Well, it is a good day today, isn't it? It's a really good day because the sun is shining. It's a bank holiday weekend. And not only did Leeds get promoted, but we finished top of the league. We won the trophy. Yes. I'm a happy man today. I couldn't let that lie. Don't worry about that Liverpool team that won last week. That's not important. What's important is Leeds, isn't it? No, what's really important is we're here to worship God, isn't it? That's what makes this a wonderful day. So let's turn to his word. We've had a break for a few weeks over the Easter period from the book of Habakkuk, the series that we've been doing. We're going to return to that this morning. So we're in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're just going to read the first two verses today. So let's read God's word. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 1. This is God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I'm just going to pray, and just as a prayer, if someone from the back could run up with my wee... Oh, sorry, no, never mind, it's here. Let me pray. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that there is so much we can learn from it. And I just pray now, Lord, that as we open it and seek to unpack it, that you would speak to us, that you indeed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would work within our hearts to transform us, to shape us into the people of God that you call us to be. Help us to learn much from these two verses today, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Three summers ago, we went on a family holiday to Spain, and it was our first holiday away since the COVID pandemic, and so we had a brilliant time. But the flight home was quite late at night, and so we were all feeling really tired. And as we were sitting in the airport lounge waiting to be called onto the plane, I noticed that there was a baby that was constantly crying. Now, as a parent myself, I know what it's like trying to deal with that situation. And so I felt sympathy for the parents, but I was tired and grouchy, and so I was hoping and praying that I would be nowhere near that child on the flight. Then as we were standing in the queue waiting to board the plane, I noticed that there was a man who'd clearly had too much to drink. In fact, he was that drunk that I was going to be very surprised if they let him on the plane. But if they did, I was thinking to myself, please don't let me be anywhere near that man. Well, you can guess what happened next, can't you? As we were walking towards our seats, the parents with the crying baby were sitting right in front of me. Nightmare. Then as I settled in my seat and came to terms with the baby being in front of me, I noticed that they'd not only allowed the drunk man on the plane, but that he was walking directly towards me. And the reason for that was because his seat was right next to mine. Nicole and the boys were on the three seats on the other side. I was on the edge, and the drunk man was right beside me. I remember thinking at the time, could this get any worse? Well, it did. Because we had awful turbulence the whole way home, or not the whole way home, sorry, a lot of the way home. And that turbulence made the baby cry even harder, and all I could think about was, oh my goodness, this drunk man's going to be sick all over my lap. The boys, of course, they were loving it. They thought they were on a roller coaster. Whoa, this is great. This is amazing. Nicole and I, on the other hand, we were starting to panic. The plane seemed to be out of control. But then the calm voice of the pilot came over the speaker, and he said something along these lines. Ladies and gentlemen, we've hit some bad weather, so there's going to be some turbulence for a while, but it's nothing to worry about. I've got everything under control, and we'll eventually pass through it. Now, that announcement didn't take the turbulence away. We still had that awful feeling in our stomach. But it did bring us a renewed sense of confidence. Why? Because we were reminded that an experienced pilot was in control. Well, like the calm and authoritative words of this pilot brought us reassurance in our fear, Habakkuk's whole outlook was transformed after hearing from the one with ultimate authority, the sovereign God of this universe. And we see this here in chapter 3 as there's a clear change of tone in Habakkuk. For back in chapter 1, he was marked by anxiety. In light of the spiritual and moral decline of God's people in Judah, he just couldn't understand why God was sitting back and doing nothing about it. And so he cried out in lament. Then after hearing that God was raising up the Babylonians to judge his own people in their sin, this tone of anxiety soon turned to perplexity. Habakkuk couldn't understand how God could use a wicked nation like Babylon to achieve his purposes. Yet now in chapter 3, this anxious and perplexed tone has vanished. Why? Because God has spoken, showing Habakkuk that while he was raising up the Babylonians to judge his people, that they would one day be judged themselves. And this immediately changed Habakkuk's perspective. God's word to him didn't remove the impending Babylonian invasion and the suffering that was coming, but it did bring him renewed confidence. Why? Because he was reminded afresh, God is in control. Not only would Babylon fall, but God's people would one day be delivered. And so there's a clear change of outlook here in chapter 3. In fact, the tone has moved from lament to singing. For the word Shigionoth in verse 1 and the word Selah in verses 3 and 13, and verses 3, 9, and 13 are musical terms. Then if you look right down in the last verse of chapter 3, you'll read these words in verse 19, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And so clearly Habakkuk's prayer was also a song of praise. And this shift in Habakkuk's heart shows us that we can also move from that place of confused fear to a position of confident trust in God, even in troubled times. What will this look like? Well, let me show you two things from verse 2. Firstly, it will involve humble submission. Fanny Crosby is one of the most prolific hymn writers in history, which is amazing when you realize that she was blind. She lost her sight shortly after birth. And in view of those tragic circumstances, many expected her to question God's goodness. And yet Crosby did the opposite. This is what she once said. She said, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. Because when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Isn't that lovely? Crosby's life wasn't free from suffering, but she'd moved beyond the point of needing answers to her questions and chose instead to trust God no matter what. In fact, many of her hymns, "Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Savior Leads Me," they echo that submission and that confidence in God's sovereignty and God's leading in her life. Well, Habakkuk's physical eyes saw the Babylonian invasion on the horizon. But spiritually, like Fanny Crosby, he came to see something greater. A God who was in control and a God who could therefore be trusted. Look at what he prays. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear?" Now, when you first read that, you might be tempted to think that Habakkuk's afraid of God's work, that he's fearful in the same sense as a child would be afraid of going into a dark room. But that's not what he's saying here. In fact, let me put up another translation, the Christian Standard Bible, just to show us what he's actually saying. It says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, Lord. I stand in awe of your deeds." Now, that version's saying the same thing. It's just using another word for fear that helps us to understand what he's actually saying. The word awe. So after hearing God's word, Habakkuk prays in this way to show that he's now standing in awe at God's sovereignty. He's amazed that God is not only in control of all things, but that he's also at work in all things. This was not only true in the present and anticipated in this future vision that God had just revealed, but it had also been true in the past. Now, we're going to see that more clearly next time when Habakkuk recalls how God had graciously delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. But in this moment, Habakkuk, he's lifting his eyes above his circumstances and he's focusing them back on God. Essentially, he's reminding himself, God's in control, not me. God's ways are perfect. Even when it doesn't make sense to him why he would use a wicked nation like Babylon. And so in humility, Habakkuk is submitting himself to the will of God. In fact, one writer says this is Habakkuk's amen to everything that God had just revealed to him in chapter 2. Or another way of putting it would be that Habakkuk is praying here, "Your will be done." Why? Because he'd been given a renewed confidence in the authority and sovereignty of God. Well, as we think about Habakkuk's humble submission to God's will, it shows us the posture that we ought to have as Christians towards God. Not only in the good times of life, but particularly in the difficult times as well. You see, when difficulty strikes, we can also be marked by a sense of anxiety, can't we? We want our suffering to end, and so we pray to God to deliver us. But when that deliverance doesn't come, our anxiety soon turns into perplexity. Lord, why aren't you doing anything? Don't you care about me? Why are you ignoring my prayers for deliverance? Now, as we thought about before, it's okay bringing our confusion and our questions before God. In fact, it's a helpful thing to pray an honest lament when we're struggling to understand. But as we wrestle with God in prayer, and as we listen to his voice through his word, our eyes should be increasingly lifted above our circumstances and focused back on the God who is in control and who has ultimate authority. And when that happens, it should change our perspective on the difficulties we face. My brother moved to Scotland when I was 9, and so I've had many opportunities to visit that beautiful country. And when I was younger, my brother took me to see Ben Nevis. And at the time, I remember being amazed at the size of this mountain. It seemed like the biggest thing in the world to me at that time. But if we uprooted Ben Nevis and put it beside Mount Everest, that would put things into perspective, wouldn't it? Here's a picture to illustrate what I mean. Ben Nevis is the one right at the end. Ben Nevis stands at 1,345 meters high. That's 4,411 feet. Mount Everest stands at 8,848 meters, which is 29,031 feet. And so while Ben Nevis is certainly big, it's small in comparison to Mount Everest. Why am I telling you that? Well, when our eyes are fixed on God, Our perspective on those difficulties we face should be transformed. It doesn't mean our difficulties will no longer be overwhelming. Like Ben Nevis is still big, our troubles will still be big. But when we put them next to God, it reminds us that our lives are in the hands of someone who is bigger than our problems. A sovereign God who is not only in control of all things, but who is also at work in all things. And this perspective should increasingly liberate us to live in humble submission to God's will, even in those difficult moments when we do not understand what on earth he's doing. In fact, we should have even more reason to do this. For not only has God spoken to us through his word, but he has also spoken to us through his son. And so as we open the scriptures, as we flick through the pages and read the stories that we find there, we read about God's actions throughout biblical history, and we're continually reminded, God is sovereign. God is at work for the good of his people. I mean, think of the Joseph narrative. That's the classic example, isn't it? Story after story reminds us of these truths, reaffirming our trust in God, especially when we're facing circumstances that seem so confusing and paint the picture that things are out of control. But likewise, as we look to God's Son, Jesus Christ, we see the clearest example that God's always in control and always at work. For when Jesus died on the cross, it seemed like things were out of control. That he was defeated, that his enemies were triumphant. And yet, contrary to how things looked from a human perspective, this was actually a triumphant moment for Jesus and a moment of terrible defeat for his enemies. For the will of God was that Jesus would suffer and die on the cross in order to save sinners like you and me. Praise God. So as we read God's word and as we look to God's Son, we should be reminded God's in control and he can always be trusted. That's what changed Habakkuk's perspective, causing his prayers of lament to become a prayer of humble submission. But Habakkuk's prayer didn't stop at submission. His awe-filled reverence became a platform for bold, confident intercession. That's the next thing we're going to think about, confident intercession. I want you to imagine two hikers on a mountain. One is a first-time hiker, so he understandably is nervous. He's constantly second-guessing the path. He's fearful of what lies ahead. But the other hiker is a seasoned hiker. He's walked this trail multiple times before, and so he knows that it's steep and rocky, but he also knows where the good places to find rest are and that the summit view is worth every step. And because of what that seasoned hiker remembers, he is able to move forwards with confidence. Well, here in the second half of verse 2, Habakkuk is like that seasoned hiker. For not only does he remember God's word to him, but he also remembers God's faithfulness to his people in the past. Again, we'll see this in more detail in our next study. And because of what Habakkuk remembered about who God is, what he had done in the past, and what he had promised to do in the future, it gave him confidence to pray more boldly in the present, in the face of what lay ahead. He prays, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Habakkuk prays that God's mighty works, so evident throughout Israel's history, particularly through the Exodus, when he graciously delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, that they would be renewed and made known again now in his time. In fact, it's captured more fully in his next phrase. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. See, Habakkuk wasn't denying the fact that God's people deserved God's wrath They had rebelled against him. They had sinned against him. And so he knew the people of Judah deserved judgment. But while Habakkuk understood that God's people deserved to be disciplined, he also knew that God was rich in mercy. For that had been apparent throughout Israel's history. And so he prays that when God's wrath ultimately falls on Judah through Babylon, that his people would still experience mercy. That his discipline would not only lead them to spiritual revival, but that God would one day deliver them from exile. Again, what a clear change of tone. Habakkuk's no longer asking God why. Instead, he's praying that God's purposes would be done. And here's the thing. Habakkuk could pray this with such confidence because he knew it was God's will for his people. How did he know that? God had just told him. Well, as Christians, we all will face difficulty at some stage in our lives. That's not only a consequence of living in a broken world and dwelling in broken bodies, but that's also a consequence of being a follower of Jesus in a world that rejects him. Not only should we never be naive to that reality, but we should never be shocked when it inevitably arrives on our doorstep. Now, of course, we're human. None of us enjoy suffering. And that's why our first instinct is to pray for deliverance. Lord, take it away. In one sense, that's understandable, and there's nothing wrong with praying for deliverance. But if we're to pray more biblically in these moments, then we should be taking God's word and praying these truths into our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, Scripture teaches us that God's will for our lives is our sanctification. We find that out in 1 Thessalonians. We're also told in Scripture that God uses our difficulties to mature us in our faith. For example, Paul says in Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. James says in his epistle, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then Paul shows us in that wonderful verses in Romans 8 that this sanctification is all part of God's sovereign plan for us. He says, and we know, again, see the confidence, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. These passages, and many more like them, teach us that God is not only in control of all things, but they also show us that he's at work in all things for our ultimate good. For through the difficulties of life, he is shaping us into the image of his Son. He's producing Christ-like character within us. Now, we might not like the thought of that. And we would maybe choose a different way to achieve it. Just like Habakkuk didn't like the fact that God was using the Babylonians, and he would have chosen a different way. But let's not forget that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. And so not only should we humbly submit to God's will, but we should also be striving to pray in line with it. Taking passages like this and confidently praying them into our lives during seasons of difficulty. Now that's not an easy thing to do, is it? We usually want God to take the problem away. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying for that. But when our eyes are fixed on God, when our perspective is therefore changed, we should be able to pray those more difficult prayers. Lord, I'm suffering, and I'd love you to deliver me from it. But I also know from Scripture that you use such things to sanctify your own people. And so use this trial to produce endurance, character, and hope within me. Please do this for your glory, for my good. I mean, didn't Jesus do that? In Gethsemane, he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That's clearly a prayer for deliverance from the suffering he was about to endure. And yet he went on to pray, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus humbly submitted to God's will, and then he prayed confidently in line with the will of God. And the reason for that is because what mattered most to Jesus was not living a life free of suffering. It was God's will being done and God's name being glorified. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we can pray in such a way that we're trying to conform God into our way of thinking. Lord, do it my way. And the underlying reason for this is because we value comfort over God's will being done. Essentially, we want a problem-free life. I mean, that's where Habakkuk found himself. He didn't want God to revive his people through the Babylonian exile because that would involve suffering. Rather, he wanted God to just click his fingers and make it all better. And we can also want the same immediate outcome in our lives, particularly in difficulty. And yet, as I've said already, we need to remember that God's ways are not our ways. His plans are perfect. And so while there's nothing wrong with praying for deliverance from our difficulties, we should strive to mirror Jesus' example of praying, "Your will be done." Which, as Scripture clearly reveals, is that we might be sanctified. In fact, when we pray for sanctification in those moments, it will always be confident intercession. Why do I say that? Because as we've seen in Scripture, this is God's will for our lives. On that flight home, our outlook didn't change because the situation improved when the pilot spoke to us. The turbulence continued. Rather, our outlook changed because we heard the voice of someone in authority, someone in control. And that brought us renewed confidence. Well, likewise, Habakkuk's outlook didn't change because his situation had improved. The Babylonian invasion was still coming. Rather, his outlook changed because he'd heard the voice of God, the one who is in ultimate authority, the one who is ultimately in control. That's what moved him from fear to faith, from complaint to trust, which then led to humble submission, confident intercession. If you're a Christian this morning, we're able to follow the same path as Habakkuk if we learn to lift our eyes above our circumstances and put them back on God. We are never promised an easy flight through life. There's going to be plenty of turbulence along the way. But by fixing our eyes on God, we're continually reminding ourselves, He's the one in control. He's the one at work. That's what liberates us to humbly submit to His will, regardless of what we're facing. And this is also what enables us to confidently intercede for His plans to come to pass. Lord, I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. And so use this for your glory and for my good. Let me pray. Father, this isn't easy. Times of difficulty, when they strike, Lord, they leave us anxious and perplexed, and so often we just want it to go away. And we thank you for those moments that you do graciously deliver us from such things, but we recognize that when that deliverance doesn't come, Lord, we are to submit to your will, but we're to pray in line with it. Even those difficult prayers, that you would use that difficulty, that period of suffering, to mature us in Christ and to make us more holy. Father, we'll all face suffering in our lives. We know that reality. When that comes, help us to lift our eyes to you, to always have our eyes fixed on you, the one with ultimate authority and the one who's always in control and always at work for the good of his people. May we be comforted by these truths today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.